The message we have today, we find in Scripture, is a message of Paul writing a letter to a group of people who are a church, the church at Corinth, and what I would call church people, people who probably were meeting on a regular basis, might even had a membership role where they were, maybe some of them were what you call pillars of the church or charter members of the church, all those things. Serious people about the church, but a little off on their understanding, quite a bit off. I think sometimes we forget that as people who go to church on a regular basis, that we are church people, but sometimes we can get in the flesh when we're actually supposed to come together or walk in the Spirit. And it gets kind of ugly. I mean, sometimes the people outside the church can see it better than the people inside the church. So as we look at the message for today, my encouragement would be to you is saying to God, just say to God, is it me? Am I doing this because I don't want to be a carnal Christian? Sometimes we think in our minds, some of the very things that we think that we are spiritual about, we're really carnal. And we're going to see that in the text today. As Paul writes to them, he encourages them, and he's just got finished with chapter 2, and because that's why we're in chapter 3. So in chapter 2, we see him talking about the spiritual man and the fact that the spiritual man has the mind of Christ. So you would say then the non-spiritual or carnal mind is one that doesn't have the mind of Christ. If the mind of Christ is all about humility, all about service, right? About praise unto God, doing the Father's will. If that is the mind of Christ, then a carnal person struggles with that. Even though I think many times the carnal Christian, or when we are being carnal, because it's not like, okay, you're a carnal Christian, you're carnal, but I'm never carnal. Oh, I think every believer at some point, intermittent through their life, can really be carnal, which means that we're focusing in on the fleshly things rather than spiritual things. I know that some of the people that were most carnal that I've met in my life at church when I was a kid, sometimes were Sunday school teachers. And you're like, oh, pastor, you're not saying Sunday school teachers. No. Sunday school teachers are great. Some of them were Sunday school attenders who were more interested in saying, for 25 years, I haven't missed one Sunday. And I was thinking to myself, maybe you should have missed one. I mean, because if this is what it produced, then maybe it's not so good. And I'm not saying to you, don't go to Sunday school. But I'm saying, if that's the proof of your spirituality, then you might have a problem. Because many times, it's when we think we are so churchy that we're really more carnal. We take pride almost into the physical actions that we do rather than taking joy in the reality of what God is doing in and through our life. So I'd encourage us all as we go into the text today that we examine our own lives and say, God, am I prideful in my Christianity? And sometimes we get prideful in our Christianity because I truly believe there's a carnality of comparison. Which, what I mean by that is simply this. Well, I might not be the best Christian in the world, but I'm better than... And I'm using the wrong standard, right? Because the right standard is Christ. And compared to Christ, I'm not a very good Christian at all. And I got a long ways to go, and I should be humbled by that. And I think as we look at this, the Christians in Corinth, I think, had a little puffiness in their brain. They were a little haughty. They thought that they were really something. But boy, as we go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we can see they had some serious problems. But they were icing over them somehow, thinking that they were spiritual. So look with me. We find in verse 1, right at the beginning of chapter 3, it says, "And I," Paul says, okay, let's talk about this because we have a relationship. Paul says, you know, I've been trying to talk to you. And right before verse 1, we find in chapter 2, it ends with two different people. And we like to say there's two kinds of people in the world. There are people who have trusted Christ as Savior and people who have rejected Him. Right? But then he goes on and he says that in the ones that have accepted Christ, there's two different kinds. There's the spiritual, those who are walking in the Spirit and by the Spirit, and those who are carnal, those who are walking in the flesh and by the flesh, the urges of the flesh. So now, after he names the saved and unsaved, now he's going to look at the saved people and say, I want you to examine your life. I want you to look and see, is it possible that you could be acting in a carnal way? He says, and I, brethren, you see, he draws them close and he's saying, you know, I don't want to talk to you preachy from outside the church, but from within the church. As a church body, let's examine ourselves. And he said, Paul says, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual. I want us all to walk by the Spirit and so that we can talk amongst ourselves and really have a love for the Lord and see Him do great things in our life. But I wanted to speak to you as unto spiritual. Next word. But there's some problem holding it back. There's something going on. And he says, but I had to speak it to you as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Now, the good news, it says babes in Christ. There's that little phrase that we've talked about a lot of times, which is the most important theological phrase in the Bible when it comes to us personally, because you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And in Christ, you're safe. Outside of Christ, you're on the verge of judgment. You're one breath away from the wrath of God. It's a scary thought. So I hope and pray that you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope that you are in Christ, which means you put your faith in Him. You see, we all have faith. It's not about our faith, the size of it, because even if we had the mustard seed size, we could be good. If we took what little bit of faith we have and put it in Christ. Have you done that? You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, there should be a time in your life when you said yes to the Lord. Where you said, I believe. Where you say, Jesus be my Savior. I want to be in Christ. I hope that you've done that. If not, maybe today. But he said, I wanted to talk to you as spiritual people, but I had to talk to you as babes in Christ, carnal people. Now, you might say, I don't really get exactly what that looks like. Well, the babes illustration we talked about before, what does a baby say? If a baby could talk, what does it say all the time?
Gimme, 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 gimme.
Gimme, gimme, look at me, I want, I want, I want. Right? That's what they would say if they could talk. You know, I know that movie, Boss Babe, Baby or whatever, he said other things. But I think really that's what babies are saying all the time. And baby Christians many times are kind of like that too. They're kind of like a little bit full of themselves. And that's perfectly fine because if they're baby Christians, they'll grow out of it. But here Paul's saying, you're not growing out of it. You're not quite getting it there. Well, I played a song, you remember, about little baby, fat baby Christians. I thought it might be good for those who weren't here, and just to get us going, because some of you look sleepy, we'll do it one more time, just a little bit more. So let's see if I can get there. I'm going to turn it up a little bit.
I know a man. Maybe you know him too.
You never can tell, he might even be you. He knelt at the altar and that was the end. He saved and that's all that matters to him. My spiritual told me it can't take too much. One day a week he gets his spiritual lunch. On Sunday he puts on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. He's
So it's just a perspective that Paul really is having with the believers at Corinth. He's saying that even though you're saved, you haven't grown. Because he knows that, because he would like to, it says here, he would like to talk to them as spiritual, but because they're carnal, like babes in Christ. And then he goes on to explain the problem with that, as we kind of heard in the song as well. I have fed you with milk. The word here for fed is the word irrigate, right? So I have irrigated you, or I have brought the washing of the water of the word to you, right? I came to feed you, but I wanted to really feed you some meat, but I had to feed you some milk, right? And so instead of just the basics here, I want to give you meat. The word broma there is not necessarily means flesh, like we think a steak or something. It doesn't mean necessarily that. It can mean simply any solid food. So if you're getting your food out of a jar, and that's that little, you know, that gross stuff. Oh, yeah, some of that's nasty. Yeah. You know, you put it in their mouth, it keeps coming out. You put it back in, it comes back out. You wipe it across, you know, all that stuff. So that's what he's saying. He said, I'm having to serve you out of a jar rather than put a nice grilled steak on, because you haven't developed. You're developmentally delayed. There's something going on that you're not growing up enough to have teeth and the digestive ability and all those things that you would expect to happen after someone has been in Christ for a little while, that you would grow up. And you know as well as I do, there are a lot of Christians in America who are still babies. And it's not because they just got saved, but because they haven't really sunk their teeth into the Word of God. They're still just getting that little, they go to church perhaps, they might go to a church that's got thousands of people, and they take pride in that reality that they're members at a church that everyone in the whole United States has heard of. Oh, that's so great. Really? Is it? Does it really mean anything? Well, that's exactly what Paul tries to bring out to them, because the Corinthians were going, you know who led me to the Lord? Apollos. And this other one over here is going, but the great apostle Paul led me to the Lord. Oh, wow, you go to his church? Yeah, I go to his church. There's thousands of people that can say that Paul led them to the Lord. And so, man, I'm special. I'm a specialer Christian, more special than you. And when you start that comparison, and you start thinking that you're better than someone else, that's carnality. It's coming, and it's coming fast. And it's delaying your development. Because as believers, the idea of developing is the idea of humbling yourself and serving others. That's where that maturity comes from, right? And so he says, I couldn't speak to you. He was prohibited by something. And then he goes to say, this is what I'm prohibited by, because you're not making progress. So many times as a math teacher, oh, I'm sorry about that if I just cussed. I don't know, say math is a cuss word for some of you.
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. And so many times I get asked, can you help me with my child? Okay, fine. I try to help them. One of the first things they want to talk about is, oh yeah, my kid is taking Algebra 1 or Algebra 2 or Geometry, and they're just having a hard time with it. Well, okay, let me get with them. Let me find out. First thing I test is guess what? Adding is an issue, and I can go quickly then. Usually we get a log jam at multiplication. If you cannot tell me what 7 times 8 is, like right now, then you're going to have a hard time learning algebra. You're going to have a hard time with geometry. You're going to have a hard time for higher math. You got to get the basics. And, you know, somebody sold America a bill of goods, which is not very good at all, is that that rote memory is not a good way to learn some things. Well, it is a great way to learn your multiplication tables. And I'm here to tell you, if you've got to count on your fingers and toes to figure out what a multiplication problem is before you go to solving what x or x squared, you're in trouble. You got to know that so you can work with the variables, because the variables are difficult. Anyway, enough of math. This is what Paul is trying to say to them. I want to teach you spiritual calculus, but you're still trying to add and subtract on your fingers and toes. You're not getting it. You're babes in Christ. You're babes, meaning that you are saved, but yet you're not growing as you should. I had to feed you with milk. I still had to teach you the rudiments of the faith. I was not able. I did not have the power. That's the word dunamis. I didn't have the ability, Paul said, to go any further with you because you haven't learned the basics yet. You haven't gone there. He says in verse 2, you weren't able to handle it in the past, and you still can't. Oh, how discouraging would that be for them to hear these words? And he's going to try to help them, but he's saying, you're developmentally disabled, or just delayed, or something. Something's going wrong. And he says, for you are yet carnal, verse 3, for whereas there is among you, and then he starts describing what he sees in the church at Corinth. Now, as we go through these next little descriptions, this is where we can ask ourselves. This is where we need to evaluate ourselves, because this is how he's kind of describing what a carnal Christian looks like. What do carnal Christians do? Well, let's see what it says. Envying. Ooh, envying. Well, what's that word? That's the word zealous in the Greek. It's where we get the word zeal. Right? And what's wrong with zeal? Is there any problem with zeal? No, it's great to have zeal, but you need zeal with... The Bible says there's a problem when you have zeal but not knowledge. Right? So you get this thing and you think, wow, you know, because I read something somewhere or I heard on TV or whatever, I think everybody ought to have this translation of the Bible. Well, wait a minute now. Hang in there. Be careful. That zeal, it's good to say I want what's right, but do you know what's right? Do you have zeal with knowledge? It's what I call that this zeal here he's talking about is prideful participation. It's not participation simply for the sake of growing. It's participation so I can tell you how spiritual I am. Whoo, scare me. Right? I mean, how obnoxious can a Christian get? Pretty obnoxious. Where Christians who think they have arrived. You know who's arrived? The people go to the cemetery. Those people have arrived. We, all the rest of us, have not arrived. We are all growing. Right? There's no perfect Christians. Hopefully, we're not carnal Christians. But if we are envying in this sense of the word, then we are being prideful in our participation. It's what some people would even label legalistic. Because, you know, I dress better than you do when I go to church. Some people go there. Because my hair as a man is short, that means I must be spiritual. Because the shorter the hair, you know, the more spiritual. And if you're bald, you even got a head start on all that. And we know that's a bunch of hogwash, right? And we're making fun of it, but there are Christians who really do believe that because they have zeal, that makes them a better Christian. Well, it's great to have zeal, but according to knowledge. Make sure you wrap that up together. And that you're not going around and telling everybody, hey, do it this way, do it this way. I know these things. Come on, let's do this. Not every great idea that's in your head is really a great idea in the church. So you have to be careful. Envying. And then the next one, he has the word strife, and that's the word eros there. It means wrangling, contentiousness, argumentative. Man, you find an argumentative person, that's not a spiritual person. If they like to fight all the time, that's not. The number one thing I look for in an elder or a deacon, number one thing is to love God and love people. Number two thing, you don't like to fight. I'm not looking for brawlers. I'm not looking for somebody who, if I say black, you say white. If I say red, you say blue. Which in Louisiana, Mamu blue is the same thing as red. So that's just a whole other side issue. Side problem. Yes. So this strife, he says, he heard about the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were always fighting with each other. And he says, that's just evidence that you are carnal. You want your way. And then he goes on, not only strife and envy, but he talks about divisions. And divisions is the idea of sedition, dissension, causing a rift in the brethren. If someone's always making people choose sides in the church, then that's not a person that's spiritual. That's carnal. Spreading rumors, gossip, figuring out something. Hey, have you heard? You know? Realize, if you're doing something that causes people in the church to distrust one another, to begin to have negative feelings for one another, that's called sedition and dissension. That's this word here, divisions. That means you're carnal. You're getting a delight out of something you should not be getting a delight out of. And we know Scripture says clearly, this is one of the six or seven things God hates, is those who spread division amongst the brethren. And if God hates it, then it's not even just immaturity. It's wrong. It's bad. It's outside of what should be a Christian's life. Paul asked the question a couple of times. First time we see it, verse 3, he says, are you not carnal? In other words, have you done evaluation as I just shared with you? Now, do you see any of this among you? You do? Then you're carnal. So it's kind of an answer. He's saying, are you not carnal? Paul asked him this, and is this enough proof for you? And he knows the answer is probably no, and so he's going to continue, right? And then he says, are you not carnal, and do you not walk as men? What he's saying is this behavior you're doing is sinful, and it's of the flesh, and it's the world's way of doing things. Let's not be like the world in the church. Let's be different. And that's what you know, because the church is supposed to be filled with people who walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Verse 4 comes up, and I know I'm way behind on timing, having way too much time preaching, because last week I didn't preach, which means I got to make up for that 35 minutes. You know what I'm saying. And I'm just joking. So don't, okay, here we go. He says, and then verse 4, for while one says, I am of Paul, and the other, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? He asked the question again. He said, I'm showing you proof here by your behavior. You know, now I'm going to show you your proof by your words. You're talking about Apollos as though he's the Savior. And then Paul shows humility by saying, you're talking about me like I'm the Savior. Neither one of them are the Savior. These two are just simply servants of God who've led you to the Lord. He even condemns not just the ones who followed Apollos, but the ones that were lifting him up above where he should be. And that would be Paul. Paul being very humble servant. Are you not carnal? He says, do you not see what I mean? Can you still not see it? Verse 5, he says, who then is this Paul guy? And who is Apollos? And before, you know, he waits for that letter to come back to him, he answers it for him. He knows that they're thinking about it. And he goes, okay, before you come up with all kinds of crazy things like we're great prophets of God or have some fancy name, instead, he doesn't use those words. If he wanted to, he could have, but he doesn't. Instead, he says, who then is Apollos? He's just a man. How do we know that? Just ministers by whom you believed. The word ministers there in the King James is diakonos, which is the word that we use for servant. It's also the word that we find in Acts chapter 6 for the first time, talking about deacons. Why would he say that Paul and Apollos are deacons? They're more than that. But the greatest thing that we can all be as Christians, the great spiritual thing that we can hold on to as our identity in Christ is I am a servant of God. Amen. That's a great honor to be able to have that title. Yet no one seems to really say, that's what I want to be. That's my aspiration. He says, but ministers who you believe, diakonos. The word diakonos comes with the connotation of creating a dust by expediting or hurrying. Yeah, dust. Stirring up the dust. What does that mean? Well, you're getting stuff done. Right? You're not letting grass grow under your feet. Instead, you're moving on and you're creating dust because you're doing things, you're serving the Lord. And this Apollos and Paul, he's saying that they are deacons. The deacons of Acts chapter 6, do you remember what they were doing? They were creating dust storm, but they were serving the widows that were being neglected. In fact, the apostle said, we need to get some deacons because pick you seven guys, I call the super seven, get you seven guys who can do this work of waiting on tables because we need to commit ourselves to prayer and teaching of the word. Right? So the first deacons serve tables. Guess what he's saying that Paul and Apollos were doing? He said, we're deacons. We're serving tables. And it goes back to what he's already talked about. I want to feed you. I want to help. I want to put out a spread in front of you, something for you to eat. And the only thing you're right now able to eat is milk. Liquid diet. I want to bring, you know, I'm ready to do what Abraham did when the three visitors came to him. You remember what happened there? Yeah, first thing he did is said, hey, Lord, please stick around. Let me give you a morsel of food, he said. And the Lord said, okay. And he goes out, runs out in the field, gets a calf, and makes some great filet mignon. Yummy. And the good news is, the pre-incarnate Christ ate the meat, which means it's okay to eat meat. If you want to be like Jesus, get you some beef.
Amen.
Yeah. So anybody wants to try to tell you we're not supposed to eat animals, I'm following Jesus. Okay? You can go and follow all these other gurus who tell you to eat that kale and other nasty stuff. I'm moving on from that. Okay. The problem, Paul says, was because people were looking at them as though they were the Savior. But we know that Hebrews tells us we're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, not look at the servants of God. Look at God Himself.
Amen.
And he goes on. He said, verse 5, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The Lord gave. In other words, the ministry of leading people to Christ is the Lord's work, right? And we get the opportunity to be a part of it, but who really saves people? It's the Lord that saves them. You know, I really cringe every time I hear somebody say, yeah, I saved five people last summer. You did? What? You know, did they fall out of their boat I'm not sure, well, how did you save them? You know, I've been privileged to save people that fell out of their boat, but why are you bragging about it? No, salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the one that does the saving 100%. He may allow us, and we're going to see the rest of the text, be a part of it, but it's really Him who does it, right? And He says, even as the Lord gave to every man, it is God who calls us into His service. Don't you believe that? Yeah, He does, because we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is followed by 10. You catch that? That's some high math. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is followed by Ephesians 2, 10. That says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. Which means we got work to do. And we have a hand in the work, but God is the one who actually brings it to pass. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is in the book. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also do it. And Paul is trying to say the same thing right here, where he's saying, God is the one's doing it. You need to be faithful in doing what you do, but realize it's God who does it. Then he goes on to illustrate some more. And like I say, my time is totally gone. Verse 6, I have planted, Paul says. In other words, I did the first thing, because that's the first thing, right? I mean, when you want something to grow, you got to put something in the ground. I planted. It could be also a mentality that we are enjoying this church right now because of previous pastors of this church. There are people who've gone before us that we can honor, even though we know God did it through them. Right? This church is here because at some point, like 1973, people got together and they decided they were going to have a church. And they called a pastor. And the pastor, my understanding is the original pastor, built the children's wing. Out of scraps, he had to go and find wood. And did a dandy job. And so when Paul says, I planted, he said, I did the first thing. I was at the front end of this. And then look what it says. Apollos watered. In other words, the successive thing. After you plant, you water. And so, in this case, I am the present pastor of Falcon Baptist Church. I'm simply coming behind and watering where others have planted. So who's more important?
Yes.
God is, right? Yeah, He takes all that planting and all that watering and does something good. I love it. Verse 6, again, when we see that I have planted, Apollos watered, but God. You see, you can plant and you can water and not get anything. Unless God's on it, right? Farmers can tell you that. But God. God shows up and He gives the increase in verse 6. Verse 7, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God gives the increase. You think he's trying to emphasize something to us? We definitely see in verse 6, it's kind of worded in such a way that in the past, God gave the increase. And look at verse 7, in the present, what? God gives the increase. God keeps doing it. Whatever it happened in the past, whatever's happening today, whatever's going to happen tomorrow, it's going to be God doing it. So let's be careful to give Him all the glory because He deserves it, right? It's Him who does it. He gave it in the past. He gives it in the present. He'll give it in a few, verse 7. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God who gives the increase. Fact of the matter is that you can think you're a big shot because you share God's word. And you can get pumped up in your head. But just remember that God could use anybody to give out His word. It's His word and it's He who does the work. Remember that you're not that special just because you teach God's word. You are privileged to handle God's word. And remember, if you think you're a big shot, that God used a donkey one time. And this afternoon, this evening, we're going to see that donkeys aren't that great. Oh, I mean Broncos. I mean, let's move on. Now I got your attention. Whew. Verse 8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward. They are one. What does that mean? It means that they make there's a package deal. Because, you know, if no one plants, you're not going to get anything. And if somebody plants but no one waters, you're not going to get anything. Right? If someone waters but there's never been any seed planted, he ain't going to get anything but weeds. He said those things come together. So we need both planters and waterers. But at the end of the day, even though they are one, it's still God brings the increase. And whether you're the planter or the waterer, look what it says here. You're going to receive your own reward according to your labor. So I'm not saying you shouldn't work for the Lord. Serve Him. I'm not saying that you're insignificant. I'm saying, yes, before God, He is watching. And if you're doing what He's asked you to do, someday you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And if you're not doing it, God's going to say, "What? What up? You know, what happened here? I had this job all set up for you. And I paved the way. I gifted you. I gave you power and understanding, opportunity. And you did what?" "Well, I was waiting for you to do it, Lord." Hello? I'm going to do it, but we need people. God chooses to use people. Now, don't misunderstand me. God could do it without you. In fact, if you say no to God and He asks you to serve, He'll get somebody else. Trust me. His plan is not going to be stalled by you not willing to do the work. You're going to miss out on the blessing. And you're going to be judged for that because God's going to say, "Hey, what have you done with the responsibilities I ask you to take?" Verse 9, we're about done here. Hang in there. In my mind, I got 8 more minutes, so you just hang in there. There's not much up there, but that's up there. Okay. Verse 9, "For we are laborers." You see that work word again? We're laborers. We're not, he didn't say we're white collar laborers. He's really kind of saying we're blue collar. We need to put energy into serving the Lord. We are His laborers. We don't have a desk. We don't have a nameplate that says chief laborer. No, we are His laborers together with God. So what he said already is that Christians work with Christians, and together we work with God. You see, it's kind of a three-way thing. You got planters, waterers, and God who brings the increase. All very important parts. We are His laborers. All Christians have work to do. That's what Ephesians 2:10 was telling us, together with God. And then he says two interesting things that we need to catch as we exit this passage. One is, we are, it says in the King James, we are God's husbandry, which is a word for, what does your version say? We're His field, His plowed field. Not only that, it could be the word garden. Okay? What he's talking about is in a small, looking at the microcosm of this thing, when we're looking at the little picture, is we have tilled ground, and now we have opportunity to plant and water. God is plowing the ground. His Holy Spirit is plowing the ground. And we are the workers of that garden or field. The farmer works and asks God to bless his work, whether he's growing corn or whatever it is. We as believers are supposed to serve the Lord and ask Him to bring an increase. Just like a farmer, not guaranteed anything's going to grow. And we don't know. I mean, there have been missionaries that have served their whole life somewhere and not seen people, this huge people joining the church or growing or even trusting Christ as Savior. But if they were faithful, that's the important part, right? They're doing theirs because they understand they're working in someone else's field. It's God's field, right? And whatever he wants to do in his garden, he can plant, water, bring increase. And then the second picture he gives us there is not only the micro, but the macro, the big picture. The biggest picture of all, we are God's building. What is God building? Well, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But some carnal Christians will try, unfortunately. The big picture, the global view, is when he says to us, we are part of God's building. He is the great architect, and we have work to do according to his design. Let's do it his way. All right, if you have your notes, we'll fill in your notes with my last 4 minutes. Carnality. It creates friction in the church. If there's friction in the church, sometimes there might need to be a little few feathers ruffled, just a little. But when you get friction in church, almost always there's somebody behaving with carnality. There's somebody wanting their way rather than serving, wanting what the Lord wants. My encouragement would be that let's work on unity. Let's work on agreeing to the big things. I'm so thankful that at least in the last 17 years of our church, the elders have never made a decision, went forward without unity, without that friction, because we want what the Lord wants. And I want that to be true of the whole congregation. Carnality is about three things at least that Paul brings up in this passage. Carnality is about our diet. It's about our division. It's about our distraction. Let's talk about our diet. Why was Paul so frustrated about what he could feed them and what he couldn't feed them? Yeah. He says that we lacked discernment, lacking discernment, lacking doctrine. That's the meat. Lacking development. We're not growing up in him as we ought to. You see, carnality deals with our diet and how you perceive you. And how do you perceive you? What do you see? How would you evaluate yourself? I'm not going to point at you and you know, you're the spiritual one, you're not spirit. No, that's for you to ask the Lord about. What is going on? Do I see myself correctly as someone who's growing, or am I someone who is carnal? Secondly, carnality is not only about diet, it's about division. And division is how we perceive others. How we perceive others. Don't misunderstand me. Some of the things I'm going to bring up right now, notice what the words there before we get up there. Living overly, meaning more than we ought to. What we are? We are living overly passionate. We get passionate about the wrong things. We get passionate about it. Oh yeah, you know, we can't cancel the Christmas party. Why not? We got issues, got some things going on. Well, because I like it. That's my favorite thing. Well, you can be passionate about it. Right, Tiff? But it doesn't mean, it's not a big thing. To you, it might be. To me. That's when he was talking about that zeal earlier. He's talking about that envying, that zeal, but that zeal that's misplaced without knowledge. Living overly passionate, living overly provocative. Provocative. Always stirring something up somewhere. Got a big stick and you just want to stir it up. And you always want to get a fight going. And then thirdly, living overly partisan. Partisan. Choosing sides. I'm of Apollos. I want this. And he says that when we do that, when we separate ourselves, you know, unfortunately I've heard Christians say things about Sunday school teachers and comparing Sunday school teachers, comparing preachers, comparing if there's multiple people on staff. Be careful with the carnality of comparison, because man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. They thought Saul would be the greatest king ever, and he was one of the biggest flops ever. Because they were comparing him with people that they said, oh yeah, he's tall, he's handsome, he's got all these different things, but the really good king was David. And we find that out later. And then thirdly, carnality is about distraction. When I use the word distraction, it's a definition I found somewhere online, I can't remember, that a thing that prevents someone from giving their full attention to something else. A distraction is something that prevents someone from giving their full attention where it really belongs. It's how we perceive Jesus. We ought to gaze at Jesus and only glance at others. Jesus has my full attention. Losing sight when we don't prevent ourselves from being distracted, we are distracted, losing sight of the onus, is that word. How do you like that word? The onus, the responsibility, our responsibility. When we look at somebody else and go, they're not doing a very good job, what are we really wanting to do? Let's not talk about the job I'm doing. Let's talk about somebody else. Secondly, we lose sight of others. Lose sight of others. The reality that, hey, I'm so glad. Aren't you glad that you don't have to do youth group? Aren't you glad? I am, because that's a lot of hours, right? Youth group, I love the youth. I just don't like having to deal with them. And you love it. And what a great thing it is. And so when we look at others, we realize that we fit together perfectly because I like doing what I like doing and you like doing what you like doing. What God's called you to do, it fits. It works. And then thirdly, losing sight of the owner. Who owns all this? Whose church is this? Oh man, I never get greater liver shivers than when someone visits our church and we get to take them out to eat lunch and that person goes, it says, we like your church. I was like, my church? What do you mean? Oh, well, it's your church, isn't it, Pastor? I'm like, well, no, it's not my church. It's Jesus' church. I serve him at that church. I'm a member of the church, but it's not mine. I actually had some people thought that all the money goes into the offering box. I get it. I tried to push that. It didn't go anywhere. I was like, what do you mean? Yeah, well, what do you mean? Pastor, what do you do with all that money that comes in the box? I don't do anything with it. Trust me, I'm not doing anything with it. They're like, oh, but it's your church, so it's your money. No. But sometimes we get in that mindset. We forget that all this is the Lord's. I mean, there'll be some day when we get promoted to glory that I hope this church continues if the Lord tarries. I mean, if the rapture happens, I hope the church fails because there's nobody here. And we're all up there.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, here's our Senate sermon for today. Oh, you've been doing it because I forget completely. Look, I'm fancy. I had the remote and I didn't use it. That's very rare for a male. Okay. Addiction to carnal pleasures are the cheap substitutes for true spiritual joys. Addiction to carnal pleasures. And what I mean by that is simply this, that we probably all have fallen into addiction. There are certain things that we like, especially the older we get. We become hardened in our position that this is the way it ought to be. Right? Many churches are dying today all around America because there's a few old people who want it the same as it was in 1950. Let's do same music, same schedule, same everything because this is the way they like it. And they're in control of the church, so that's the way it is. And they're in control of it all the way to the day that it gets locked up because there's nobody going to the church anymore. We need to understand that this is the Lord's church. We need to be careful that we don't get addicted to something that we prefer. Now, good doctrine needs to stay the same. Yeah, when you look at our church constitution, it has two parts. It's what I call the message and the methods. The message, the doctrine, should never change. But the methods must change. I mean, everybody's okay with us having a church website, right? Well, when I got here, we didn't have one 17 years ago. But you realize that 99.9% of the people who visit our church come through the website. Do you realize that because we are recording audio and putting it on something called sermon audio, that we have somewhere between 350 to 500 people every month that log on and listen to the message of our church, hearing the gospel go out? What a beautiful thing that is. But we weren't doing that before. We're just doing that now because it fits this time that we live. Let's be careful that we don't become so carnal. And you can think you're spiritual all you want, saying, oh, we're going to only do hymns only. That's all we're doing. But you know, there's a book called Colossians, and there's one called Ephesians. And they both say there's at least three kinds of songs. There are psalms, there's hymns, and there's spiritual songs. Now, call me crazy, but I can add three. One, two, three. And when you say only, then that's not three. That's one. Okay, I'm probably gone off the page now and become carnal. Addiction to these carnal pleasures is going to keep us back, and they're just cheap substitutes for real spiritual joy.